In the book of Acts, which started around the year 30 AD, chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and you have the beginning of the New Testament church. They go from 120 people to about 3,000 people in Jerusalem, and then the gospel starts to spread around Judea and Samaria. All this is under persecution by the Jews, but the gospel keeps spreading. And it reaches Samaria. And in chapter 10 we saw where Gentiles for the first time became part of the church with Cornelius. And last week we saw that there was a new big mostly Gentile church in Antioch of Syria up in the north. But in the middle of all this expansion of the gospel, which is great news, there is another wave of persecution coming, and this time in Jerusalem. And it's mainly against the apostles. So let's go to Acts chapter 12. Let's read verse 1. It says, "Now about that time," so we're early 40s now, "about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." Now, who is this Herod? We read about Herods all the time in the Bible. This guy's name is Herod Agrippa the First, because there's another Agrippa towards the end of Acts. The most well-known Herod is Herod the Great, who was the guy at the time of Jesus, when Jesus was born, the guy who killed all the babies. And Herod the Great had married like 10 different wives, had tons of children, and some of these children were then became rulers in Israel. One of his sons was Herod Antipas, who was the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. This guy here, Herod Agrippa, is the grandson of Herod the Great. Agrippa was quite liked and favored by the Jews. And he kind of liked the Jews also, because they had other rulers that they couldn't stand. But they kind of liked him because he was trying to be on their good side. Whenever he was in Jerusalem, he would act as piously and as religiously as he could. He would follow the Jewish laws, he would go and he would sacrifice every day, and they liked him a lot. Now, when he went to Rome and stuff, he didn't live like a Jew anymore. But when he was in Israel, in Jerusalem, he acted like everyone else, so they liked him a lot. Now, what happens? At this point in time, the Jews are really starting to dislike a certain little group of people who are very heretical, the Christians. And since the Jews don't like the Christians, and since Herod wants to be on the good side of the Jews, he decides to persecute the church. That's what it says. He started to harass the church. And out of nowhere, just one verse on its own, short and shocking, verse 2, says, "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." There you go. Which James is this? James the apostle that we saw at the top of the list, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. He was one of the, I don't know if you can call him one of the top apostles, but you know, when Jesus was during his ministry, he had a bunch of people who would follow him. Amongst those, he had the 12 who were closer to him. But even among the 12, he had 3 who were even closer than the rest. That was Peter, James, and John. So this is one of the top apostles, shall we say. And Herod just kills him. This is the first apostle to be killed. We've seen other people be killed. We've seen Stephen killed. And at the time of Stephen, there was great persecution and more Christians got killed. But this is the first apostle that is killed by the sword, which probably means that he had his head cut off. Probably. So verse 3. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also." Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So Herod kills James. He says, "Well, let's go see what the polls say." And the Jews are like, "Yeah, that's good. We like that. Okay, well, now I'm going to do something, get my numbers to skyrocket. Let's go get the number one apostle. Let's go get Peter." So he arrests Peter. And we are told that this is during the days of unleavened bread. That is the feast of the Jews, which is at the time, it's springtime. It's connected to the Passover. The Passover was one day, and then you had 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you take the entire 8 days together, and the entire period was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Or you could call the entire period the Passover. It's kind of like with Christmas for us, even though Christmas is specifically one day, the 25th of December. You could take the entire period of the holidays and say Christmas time. So that entire period was called the Days of Unleavened Bread. It was the same time of year when Jesus had been crucified. So, Herod has killed James, and now he has arrested Peter. Look at verse 4. It says, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, Peter's arrested. He's put in jail. If you remember back in Acts chapter 5, I think it's 5. Is it 5? I think it's 5. All the apostles were in the temple area and they were preaching. And the Jews came and arrested them, put them in jail. And that night, an angel came and opened the door and let all 12 of them out. And said, go back into the temple and keep on preaching. And they did. Well, I think that perhaps Herod knows this story because he is having some serious security on Peter. It says he puts 4 squads of soldiers, that word squads there, it's 4 groups of 4. So it's 16 in total to watch one man. Probably the reason there's 4 groups of them is because to change watches, shall we say, you know, 6 hours, 6 hours, 6 hours, and 6 hours, probably. In a couple of verses from now, we're going to read that he was chained, probably to the soldiers. And he's in this huge prison surrounded by many soldiers. So this is maximum security. Peter is not going anywhere this time. Okay? So he's in jail. Herod is waiting for the Passover to pass and then execute Peter because it was the law of the Jews that you should not have trials and execution during holy days. And so he's like, okay, well, let's wait for the Passover to go by and then we will execute him. 2 quick side notes here. And then we'll get back to the story. 2 quick side notes. Number one, you may ask me, Nico, you just said that they weren't allowed to have trials and executions during holy days. But didn't they do that with Jesus? Answer, yes, it was illegal. Everything they did with Jesus, his arrest, his trials, everything was illegal. Number one. Number two, I don't know if any of you are reading right now the King James Bible. I'm using the New King James. In the King James, now, look, let me qualify this. I don't have a problem with King James. I think it's a good translation. But here they really messed it up. Here they just ruined everything. This is the worst verse when it comes to King James Bible. It says, where it says Herod is waiting for the Passover to be finished. In King James it says he was waiting for Easter to pass. And that's just as wrong as you can get. There are in fact some people who love the King James Bible so much to try and defend that reading, and they come up with all kinds of strange interpretations of this verse. But no, they're wrong. The Greek word in the original is Pascha, which means the Jewish feast of Passover. Okay, that was just a side note so that you know. Okay. Back to the text, verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So the church hears that Peter is in prison. What do? They say, we're going to get the best lawyer we can find, and we're going to form a committee, and we're going to get a petition to make sure that Peter is freed. No, they don't do that. First thing that they do They pray. First thing that they do is they pray. Oftentimes, when we have a problem, we say, we put all our energy and all our efforts and all our power to try and fix the problem. And then when we can't fix it, as a last option, we pray. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't try and fix our problems, but what I am saying, perhaps the first option should be to pray. Perhaps the first option should be, let's go to the one who is in control of all things, and maybe he can help us out with our problems. Of course, the world thinks that to pray is just lame and pointless and a joke. But the Word of God tells us, James chapter 5, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So the point is, we should be praying. We should be a praying people like this church here. So continuing our story, verse 6. It says, "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." Okay? So it's the night before he's going to be brought out and executed. He's in the cell. He's got chains. There's two soldiers on either side, which probably means that he is chained to the soldiers. Because what they would do was, even if the soldiers fell asleep for some reason, if they're chained to him, he can't go anywhere. If he just moves, they'll wake up. Plus, there's two more soldiers that are watching specifically him at the door. Not to mention all the other soldiers that are in the building. Because this is not just some small room. This is a fortress. And one thing that I find interesting here is that it says, this is the night that he's about, the next morning he's about to be executed, and it says, Peter was sleeping. Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I have just to go somewhere and do paperwork the next day, and all the things in my mind, and I can't sleep, because my mind is just running. And this guy is able to be fast asleep when he knows that the next day he is probably going to be executed. Here's the question. How come he is comfortable with sleeping? Now, the text doesn't get into this, but I just had some thoughts on this, okay? It's just a few options. How come he is able to sleep on a night like this? One option is that he remembers just a few years ago, he was in prison about to be executed, and an angel of the Lord came and helped him out. So he's thinking, maybe that could happen again. Maybe, but just because it happened once doesn't mean that it's going to happen a second time. So, I don't know about that option. But let me give you one more possible option. In John 21, the final chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking with Peter. And he says, and he basically prophesies, and he says to Peter, Peter, right now you're young, you're strong, everything's good, but one day you're going to be old and feeble, and that's when you're going to be martyred. You are going to die for the faith, but when you're old and feeble. And I'm thinking, perhaps, Peter is thinking, you know what, I'm not old and feeble. I'm still young, I'm still okay, so that means I'm not dying yet, because Jesus told me when I'm going to die. So that's one option, so he's comfortable with it. Possible. Let me give you one final option. Is it possible that he is so comfortable with the idea that even if I die, I'm going to go be with the Lord? And that may seem extreme to us, but in Philippians chapter 1, for example, Paul is talking about this very same thing. In Philippians 1, Paul is in jail, and he doesn't know whether he's going to be killed or he's going to be set free. And he says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live, you know, my life is all about Christ. That's great. But even if I die, I know that I'm going to be with Jesus. And Paul says, and that's even better. He said, I actually would prefer, he says that, I would actually prefer to go and be with Jesus, because that's far better than being here. But for your sakes, because you need more teaching and preaching and so forth, it may be good for you for me to stay. But either way, I'm ready to go. And so could it be that Peter is saying, If I die, I'm going to go see Jesus. And that's far better than being here. I'm not trying to trivialize death or anything like that. All I'm saying is, for a Christian, there should not be a fear of death. Romans chapter 8 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If I am in Christ Jesus, I don't have to fear hell. I don't have to fear death because I'm going to be with Christ. Now those who don't know Christ, they should fear death because that's not going to be good for them. But Peter is okay and he's fast asleep, chained to these soldiers. Verse 7 says, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands." So the angel appears in the middle of the night, hits him. Most time we think that he kind of nudges him. Not true. The Greek word is patasso, which means to hit. Okay? He's fast asleep. Whacks him. Get up. And his chains just fall off. So much for the chains. They just fall off. If God wants Peter free, he's going to be free. Verse 8 says, "Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision." So Peter is still kind of half asleep here. He doesn't know what's going on. He thinks this is a dream. And that's why the angel is like, okay, put on your shoes, put on your belt, put on your clothes, come with me. He doesn't know what's going on at this point. I don't know what's going on also with the soldiers, because the soldiers don't realize a thing. Now, most people just think, oh, they fell asleep. Well, you would wake up with chains falling off and cell doors opening and all these things going on. So I'm assuming that there's some kind of miraculous comatose sleep put on them. They don't know. They don't see a thing. Verse 10. "When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him." So they're in this big prison building, in this fortress. They go through the one cell. They go through the first group of guards. They go through another group of guards. And they're out at the big gate that leads out into the city. You know how prison door, if you go to a prison, it's like a fortress. And there's a big, huge gate on the outside. That's how it was. So there's this big iron gate. How do we get out? It just opens on its own. You know how you walk into a supermarket and the thing just kind of opens up on its own? That's what happened. This big iron gate just opened on its own. Okay. So the angel gets him out. The angel says, okay, you're on your own now. And he leaves. Verse 11. "And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Peter comes to his senses. He realizes what's been done. And he says, wow, you know, the Jews wanted me dead. Herod wanted me dead. But God wanted me alive, so he sent his angel and he released me. Great. I have a question now. This is serious. It's great that Peter was rescued. I get that. Great. Here's my question. Where was the angel when James was arrested? Where was the angel when James was in prison? Where was the angel when James had his head cut off? Wasn't there. Why not? Some may say, well, that's not fair. Was Peter a better man than James? No. Was Peter holier than James? No. Well, is it because the church prayed for Peter? What, do you think they didn't pray for James? Why is it that James gets killed and Peter gets to go free? Why is it when they pray for Peter, God says, yes, I'll release him. But when they pray for James, God says, no. That's not fair. Here's the thing. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God, who is in control of all things, and works all things according to the good pleasure of His own will. We're told that God, everything that He does, first, it's two reasons why He does what He does. Number one, for His own glory. And number two, for the good of His people. And so God here decides that the way in which He would be most glorified, the way in which His church would be most edified, was if James got killed, was martyred for His name's sake, and that Peter would go free. In Hebrews 11, let me tell you this one, there's this amazing passage in Hebrews 11, which when I first read it, it stuck in my mind, and I want to share it with you. Hebrews 11 is about this passage all about faith. It's this long list of people who had faith from the Old Testament. And just goes through this long list. And the point of the passage is to encourage you to remain faithful and be like these great people of faith. Now, the first two men on the list, who are they? Abel and Enoch. Both of them in the early chapters of Genesis. Abel was the son of Adam and Eve. And then a few generations later, you had Enoch. And you read it and it says, both men had faith. Both men pleased God with their lives. But think about this for a moment. Abel was murdered at a young age, never got married, never had kids, and is dead at a very young age. Next person mentioned is Enoch. Enoch gets married, has a ton of kids, lives a long life, and not only is he not murdered, he doesn't even die. God takes him to heaven alive. What's going on here? Was Enoch a better man than Abel? Was he holier than Abel? No. Oh, we know that both of them had faith, both of them pleased God, but God chose the one to glorify Him in that short life that he had, and he dies as a young man, and he decides that Enoch is going to glorify Him by living a long, a prosperous life and then taking him to heaven. Why? I don't know. But God has a different plan for each one of us. And it is not our point to say, well, this happened for this man, so I'm just going to do the same things, and the same things will happen to me. You don't know that. God is not a machine where we just turn the screws and everything just works the way that we want it to work. God has a different plan for each one of us, and we don't know. Maybe we'll live another 60 years, maybe we'll die tomorrow. We don't know. The point is, whatever our circumstances are, our goal should be to be faithful to God. God's plan was, James, you're coming home now. You're dying. Peter, you're going to live for another 25 years. Praise the Lord. That was God's plan. So don't be upset that James was killed and Peter was not. So Peter is outside the prison now. He's woken up. Verse 12. It says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So it's the middle of the night. He's just escaped prison. He says, okay, where are we going to go now? And he decides to go to the house of Mary. There's so many Marys in the Bible. Mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, sister of Lazarus, and all these people. This is a different one. This is the mother of John named Mark. And if you don't know who that is, he's the one who wrote a very famous book named The Gospel of Mark. That's the guy. No, verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And Peter is left outside going, where'd you go? Come back. Ever since I first read this passage, I've always thought that this was kind of funny with Rhoda going to the door, and instead of opening the door, running back and telling everyone else, and Peter's left outside in the dark. And I was fully prepared to make fun of Rhoda today. But the more I was studying this week, I was like, I think we're being a bit harsh. And let me tell you why. I want you to think about the situation for a moment before we start poking fun at Rhoda. She's a Christian. She's in this church in the middle of the night praying. And James the Apostle has been killed not too long ago. Peter is in jail, and he's probably going to be killed. And there comes a knock in the middle of the night. Now, when someone knocks on your door in the middle of the night, it's usually not good news. And for all she knows, it could be soldiers, because there's a persecution going on of Christians. So for all she knows, it could be soldiers ready to kill them also. So she could be very scared at this moment as she's going to open the door. And she hears Peter's voice, and all the emotions just completely change from what's going to happen to, oh, it's Peter. I got to tell everyone. And so she rushes in. Peter is here. So let's not be too harsh on Rhoda about that. Okay, yeah, maybe she should have opened the door. But I kind of understand what's going on here. But let me tell you something. I don't have a problem with Rhoda. I love Rhoda. I have a problem with the church here. Look at this next verse. Because you would expect her to go in, say, Peter's at the door, and them to say, praise the Lord, look how God has answered our prayers. Right? No. Verse 15. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. You're crazy, Rhoda. Peter's in jail. He's not outside. What are you talking about? Now, maybe you're delirious because you need to go sleep. You go away, stop telling us that Peter is outside, and let us go back to praying for Peter. Right? And you know what's sad about this? What's sad about this is that this praying but not actually expecting anything to happen, we do it all the time. How often do we pray for something and we don't really think anything's going to happen? It's like someone asked me to pray for them because they were sick. Okay, I go home. Lord, please help this guy to get better. Okay, I said my prayer. I did what I was supposed to do and I go on. And we don't actually expect anything to happen. Oftentimes we don't have this fervent, expectant prayer that, Lord, I'm asking you for help to do something and I'm waiting upon you to see what you will answer. These people, they're praying for Peter, their prayer is answered, and then they don't believe it. They don't believe it. The good thing is that God is so good to us and so kind to us that even when our prayer is mixed with a lot of unbelief, He still answers our prayers many times. If he were to wait for us to have perfect faith, He would never answer our prayers. Except when we got to heaven and were glorified. But He answers their prayers. So she's saying to them, Peter's here. They're saying, no, you're crazy. In the middle of verse 15, she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is His angel. That's a weird verse. No one really knows exactly what that means. We know that the Jews, just like many Christians today, believe that every person has their own guardian angel. I don't know if that's really biblical, but I mean, we do know from Hebrews chapter 1 that all angels are to minister to the saints, to believers. That's their job. And we do know stories where a bunch of angels have gone and protected people. So I don't know if we have biblical proof that every single person has their own individual angel. I know that angels protect God's people. But either way, they may be thinking that this is Peter's angel, perhaps an angel coming to give us some news about him. I don't know. For sure, we don't know exactly what's going on. But keep in mind, what's going on is, inside the house, there's this whole debate going on. Like, is it Peter? Is it not Peter? Is it his angel? What's going on? And the whole time, Peter is still outside going, will someone let me in? Verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Wow! Guess what? God answered our prayer. Unbelievable. Verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. So they see him. They're all excited. He says to them, "Be quiet. I've just escaped from prison. We don't want to arouse too much suspicion." And he explains what has happened to them. And he says, "Go tell James and the other brethren." And you're like, "Go tell James? Isn't James dead?" No. This is a different James. This is a different James. The James that was killed was the son of Zebedee. This James is the brother of Jesus, the one whose book we're going to be studying in a couple of weeks. Because James, as we will see from the rest of the book of Acts, James, the brother of Jesus, at this point became an elder in the Jerusalem church. And so Peter is saying, "Go tell him what happened because I'm leaving." And he leaves. He departs. Quick side note here. We don't know where he went. It doesn't say. Some Roman Catholics teach that when he left here, he went to Rome and became the first bishop of Rome, the Pope. I don't think that's the case. Let me give you a couple of quick reasons. First of all, the entire flow of the book of Acts is the goal of the Apostle Paul to finally reach Rome. So it seems that the first apostle to get there is Paul in chapter 28. Second of all, when Paul, before he got to Rome, he wrote a letter to them, the book of Romans, and when he's giving all his greetings and saying, "Say hi to this person," and all these things, he does not mention the name of Peter. That would be kind of strange. Say hi, everyone, to the church there in Rome, but let's ignore the Apostle Peter, who's the Pope. Thirdly, even when finally Paul did get to Rome, and he's writing a bunch of letters from Rome, like Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he never says, "Hi, you have greetings from the Pope, from Peter," or anything like that. Never mentioned. There is absolutely no historical proof that, at this point in time at least, Peter went to Rome. I would suggest that he went to Antioch, because in Galatians chapter 2, it talks about this period of time, and Peter had gone to Antioch around this time, so it's possible that's where he went. Either way, let's close off this section with the last two verses. Verse 18, it says, "Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter." In the Greek it says, "Taraxos uk oligos." They're panicking. They're frantic now because they don't know what has happened to their prisoner. And they're right to panic because verse 19, "But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there." It was the law in Rome that if a guard loses his prisoner, whatever the punishment was going to be for that prisoner, and you lost him, you get it. So they were planning on executing Peter. You lost him, we execute you. And that's what happened. See, in Herod's mind, the only two options that must be valid is either they fell asleep and he got away, or maybe they helped him escape. Those are the only two options. We are not going to consider any third options. We're not going to consider the possibility that God let him out again, and perhaps I should stop fighting against God and killing his people, and maybe I should stop believing in Christ. No, 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 we're not going to have that. So instead, he just gets annoyed with the whole situation and leaves and goes down to his beach house in Caesarea to unwind. Now, of course, the moral of the story concerning Herod, because the story starts with Herod and ends with Herod, is that if you decide to fight against God, you're going to lose. And not only are you going to lose, but as we will see next week, we're not going to do it now, as we will see next week, if you fight against God, God may fight back. And next week we are going to see the gruesome death of Herod Agrippa. But that's for next week. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.